Okay. الحقيقة بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. طيب yesterday what did we do? We got out here. We completed the statement of the Sheikh where he says رحمه الله تعالى ولا تكو بدعيا لعلك تفلح. And do not be a bid'i, يعني somebody of innovation, a person of innovation, maybe you'll be successful. Maybe you'll be successful. طيب. What did we talk about yesterday with regards to some principles with regards to Ahlul Bid'ah? First of all, what is the four categories of people with regards to knowing the good things and bad things that Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned? I want one category from The first one is the individual from the statement of Allah وَكَذَلِكَ نُفَصِّلُ الْآيَاتُ وَلِتَسْتَبِينَ سَبِيلُ الْمُجْرِمِينَ, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, and that's how we make our verses clear and detailed in order to clarify and make clear the path of the criminals. And Ibn Qayyim, in explaining this verse رَحِمَ ta'ala, he categorized individuals regards to good and bad things into four categories. And the first, like he mentioned, was an individual who knows the good things. He knows about Tawheed, he knows about the Sunnah, and he knows about the khair, the good things, and he also has knowledge of the bad things. He has knowledge of shirk and its causes and so forth, and has knowledge of bid'ah and its implications and so forth. And this individual is the best of creation, and that is the person who, that's the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentions, and those who follow them. The second category, the one who knows the good very well and the bad generally. Is this a good position? He knows the good in detail, but he knows the bad generally. What is feared for this individual? He'll fall into the bad things because he doesn't have that knowledge of the bad things to avoid it. The third category. Now, the third is the individual who knows the good generally, and he knows the good things in general, and he knows the bad things in detail, specifically. Is this a good state? No. And what is the repercussions of this state, individual in this state? He may reject the truth because he's not aware that it's the truth. So he may receive a narration from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he may just reject it. He may receive a principle from the principles of Ahlul Sunnah, and he may just reject it because he hasn't got the knowledge of the good things in details. And the fourth category, the one who knows what? The good things in general and knows the bad things in general. And this individual is like an animal. He's like an animal. He just generally knows. The animal does not know things in detail. He generally knows what to avoid and what not to avoid, as we know. So it's upon the person who hopes for the reward of Allah and success in the hereafter in this dunya that he combines knowing the good things and knowing the bad things. And we mentioned also that from this, we find that the ulama have clarified the state and the principles with respects to the people of innovation, Ahlul Bid'ah, and they've refuted them, and they've mentioned severe statements with regards to the people of innovation. For example, Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah ta'ala, when Ibn Abi Duwad, who was one of the Mubtadi'ah of his time, when he died, or shall I say, sorry, when Ibn Abi Duwad was alive and he was in another city, and people were complaining of the innovations that he was doing, and this is mentioned in Sunan Khilal, Imam Ahmed they were complaining to Imam Ahmed, and Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, "Do you have any children in Kufa who can throw stones at him? Do you have any kids, children in Kufa who can just throw stones at him?" The reason why they mentioned these narrations is to show the intense dislike and hatred for the people of innovation. Not that we must go and pick up a stone and chuck it at them, but it's just to show the intense dislike and hatred of bid'ah, because it's against that which Allah revealed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Al-yawm akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam deena." Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that He's perfected his religion and completed his favors upon us and his pleas for us, Islam as a deen, and it's not befitting that one introduces in this deen, which is why the Salaf was hard upon the people of innovation and their bid'ah. And also, we mentioned that from refuting the people of bid'ah, is it harm? Are we harming them or are we benefiting them? Why are we benefiting them? It's a mercy to them. Why is it a mercy to them? Because we are clarifying their mistakes, and the scholars before are clarifying their mistakes, and Ahl al-Sunnah clarify their mistakes, so they don't have many followers. And the more followers that the person of innovation has with respect to his bid'ah, which is one of the major sins, is that he would receive the sins of those who follow him. He received the sins of those who follow him. So therefore, it comes to be the truth, the statement of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, where he said, Ahl al-Sunnah are what? Naqawatul Muslimin. That the people of the Sunnah are the purest of the Muslims. This is the reason why, ikhwan. The people of the Sunnah are the purest of the Muslims, and they're the khayrun nas linnas. That they're the best of people to people. They guide them to the truth and warn against the evil. Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas ta'muruna bil ma'ruf wa tanhawna 'anil munkar wa tu'minuna billah. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, that you are the best of people to come from mankind. You command the good and you forbid the evil. This is one of the attributes of al-Islam. And this is one of the attributes that makes Islam distinct from any other religion. Because Islam, we command the good and we forbid the evil. And that's why we are the ummatul wasata. That's why, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, that we are the balanced nation, a religion of Islam, the balanced nation. So therefore, the people of the Sunnah are keeping this distinction by commanding the good and forbidding the evil. And those people who leave the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and leave the manhaj of the Salaf and leave the way of the companions and don't stick to the Athar and don't stick to the way of Imam Ahmad and don't stick to the way of Yahya ibn Ma'in and doesn't stick to the way of our Salaf Ajma'in, then these individuals are not following that distinct attribute that the Muslims have, and that is commanding the good and forbidding the evil. So now we're going to go into the second line, inshallah ta'ala, which the Shaykh rahimahullah said, وَدِين بِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ وَسُنَنِ اللَّتِي. And make the book of Allah and the sunnah a means for you, that which you use to practice your religion. And make the book of Allah and the sunnah that which you use to practice your religion. When he says بِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ, this is the book of Allah, the Quran that was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's the Quran that was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a guidance and clarification for mankind. شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ هُدًى لِلنَّاسِ وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the month of Ramadan, this month that we're fasting, may Allah give us the tawfiq to complete this month in His obedience and continue in His obedience after it. This month of Ramadan in which the Qur'an was revealed as a guidance for mankind, as a clarification and guidance. This is the Quran that the Shaykh here, this is the Kitab, when the Shaykh says Kitabullah, ayy the Quran. And he says the Sunnah, wa Sunan al-Lati. The Sunan is the plural of Sunnah. Sunan is the plural of Sunnah. Now we're going to go into the definition of Sunnah. Like when we defined Bid'ah, we defined it how first of all? How did we define Sunnah, Bid'ah initially? Linguistically, and then the definition according to the Quran and Sunnah. The definition of Sunnah linguistically, lughatan, is tariqatun hasanat kanat aw qabiha. Tariqatun hasana kanat aw qabiha. And that is a path, this is linguistically, that is a path that is good or a path that is bad or evil or abhorrent. So this is the general meaning of the Sunnah, linguistically. Remember, this is not the definition that we abide by. This definition is for us to understand the definition in the Quran and Sunnah. Like we mentioned before, that the definition of Salah is what linguistically? A dua, supplication. Is that Salah alone? So if somebody just makes dua, he's praying salah, khalas? La. We have the Quran and the Sunnah, the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that has made the definition more specific. Likewise here for this definition of the Sunnah, which is a path which is good and a path that is what? Bad. This is the general linguistic definition of Sunnah. But as for definition in the Quran and Sunnah, of the Sunnah, the ulama have different definitions. And they've defined Sunnah according to that which they intended to achieve. And for example, the Sunnah with regards to the people of Hadith, the ulama of Hadith, the scholars of Hadith, the muhaddithin, the Sunnah with regards to the scholars of Hadith is manusiba ila Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam min qawlin aw fi'lin aw taqririn aw sifatin khalqiyya aw khuluqiyya. That is, firstly, is that which is attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, number one. That which is attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, number one. Number two, from his statements. Number three, from his actions, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Number four, from those things that he acknowledged. He didn't do, but he acknowledged it. He saw it and he didn't say, don't do it. He acknowledged it. And number five, from his character. From his attributes in respects to his character. And number six, from his attributes with regards to his appearance. This is the definition of the Sunnah from the people of Hadith. And the reason why they have this detailed definition is because the intent of the people of Hadith is to distinguish between the Hadith that is authentic and the Hadith that is what? Inauthentic or da'if or weak. So this is why they have this definition. What the six? What are they? Yalla, tell me, Ikhwan. Number one, it's attribute to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Number two, speech of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Number three, the action from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Number four, something that he acknowledged. And number five, characteristics. What type of characteristics, Ikhwan? Number five is the character of his manners. And number six, his appearance. His appearance. And this is the definition of Hadith from the people of Hadith, the ulama of Hadith. As for the definition of Hadith in the from the fuqaha, the people of fiqh, who deal with jurisprudence, ulama al-fiqh, the farq. Sorry, definition of sunnah. Yalla. Same thing. The definition of sunnah, according to the fuqaha, is again depending on what they're intended to achieve from the definition. Is, like we mentioned before, what was the definition of obligatory? مَا أُمِرَ بِهِ شَارِعِ عَلَى وَجْهِ الْإِلْزَامِ. That which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the shari' has commanded and made it a must that is done. And made it a must that is done. This is the definition of obligatory. A sunnah, according to the fuqaha, sometimes is used as mandub or masnoon or mustahab, which all generally mean preferred. So, for example, we say sunnah prayer. Which prayer do we mean? The prayer is generally a sunnah from the Prophet ﷺ. But here, when you say sunnah prayer, you mean those prayers that are not obligatory. So therefore, the definition of sunnah here as mandub or masnoon or mustahab is ma umira bihi shari' ala ghayri al-wajhi al-zam. Is that which the shari', Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in the sunnah of Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is also from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it's revelation, that which is commanded from the shari', but is not made obligatory. It's not a must that is done. And from that, the results. Remember, I'm giving two definitions. We have the definition of what it is and the definition of what results from it. There's two different types. For example, when we mentioned the wajib, we said the definition is that which Allah has commanded and it's a must that it's done. But the result from it is that the one who does it gets reward. And the one who doesn't do it gets, deserves a sin. And the ulama say, deserves a sin. They don't say gets a sin, malish. The ulama say deserves a sin as a refutation against the Khawarij. Because Allah is the most merciful. So he might not get punished. But he deserves it. But from the rahmah of Allah, he, inshallah, Allah may forgive him from his hikmah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the definition is that he deserves to get punished. So therefore, the sunnah, as we mentioned, is that which Allah commanded, but it's not made mandatory to do. But the result from that is what do you think? If you do it, you get reward. And if you leave it, you don't get a sin. This is what the ulama, the fuqaha, has mentioned with regards to sunnah. Because the fuqaha, their intent is to find out and to extrapolate rulings on what is obligatory, what is not obligatory, what is disliked or detested, and what is generally permissible from the Quran and Sunnah. So they use the term Sunnah. So therefore, when an individual says the beard is from the Sunnah, yani they think that when we say the beard is Sunnah, that it means is what? It's preferable. They think that it means if you want to grow it, you get the reward, and if you don't, then you what? You don't get punished. But that's not what it means here. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, احفو لحاء. The Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith that's authentic, leave your beards. Leave your beards. And the origin of a command is that it's obligatory until there's proof to take it away from that. The origin of all of Allah's commands is that it's obligatory until there's another proof to take it away from that. So having your beard and growing your beard is obligatory. It's from the sunnah, meaning that the Prophet ﷺ done it, but it doesn't mean the sunnah is the definition of the fuqaha. It's a sunnah, A, that the Prophet ﷺ done it, now. But it's not sunnah as in the definition of the fuqaha. So it could be like the sunnah from the definition of the people of hadith, where we mentioned the sixth one was what? His what? His appearance. The next definition which is mentioned, and this is considered a very comprehensive definition, and that is a definition that is used to show a sunnah to mean that which is in opposition to bid'ah, or that which opposes bid'ah. It's a definition to mean that sunnah, a, that which opposes the bid'ah from belief, i'tiqad, and from a'mal, and from actions. That which is in opposition to bid'ah, innovations, from belief and from actions. And this here is why we find, for example, in the sunan of Abu Dawood rahimahullah ta'ala, in his compilation of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he, Abu Dawood, is the father of who? Abu Bakr Abdullah As-Sijistani, the author of this poem. His father was a scholar of hadith, as he was himself. And he had a compilation of a book called a Sunan, which is a compilation of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. He has a chapter on there called Kitab al-Sunnah. He has a chapter on there called Kitab al-Sunnah. And under it, he mentions the hadith of Jibreel, for example, which is dealing with Aqidah. And he mentions the hadith of sticking to the Sunnah, the hadith dealing with belief. So the definition of his statement here, Kitab al-Sunnah, is specifically dealing with that which opposes to what? Bid'ah and innovations. Okay, that's the third definition. And also we find, as some of you are aware, a term which is used, Kutub al-Sunnah, the books of the Sunnah, like the Sunnah of Imam Ahmed, the Sunnah of Khilal. So the Sunnah of Imam Ahmed, the Sunnah of Khilal, the Sunnah of Abdullah ibn Ahmed, the son of Imam Ahmed. All of these are called the Kutub al-Sunnah, the books of the Sunnah, according to this definition. A.e. that which opposes bid'ah. That which opposes bid'ah. And a sharia of Imam al-Ajuri is from amongst those, because in it he talks about the correct belief and staying away from the incorrect belief and staying away from bid'ah and innovation, sticking tight to the Sunnah of Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. I forgot something, but inshallah, you can go back to it, inshallah. Do you know when the in the poem where the Sheikh says, وَلَيْتَكُ بِدِعِيًّا لَعَلَكَ تُفْلِحُ. He says, and don't be an innovator, and you might get success. Imam Sheikh Fawzan, Hafidhullah Ta'ala, he mentions with regards to this, that this is a benefit, because when he says لَعَلَّكَ, this means maybe. And this shows the aqeed of Ahlul Sunnah, that we don't claim success for anybody indefinitely. We only claim success for who the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala in his Quran and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in his Sunnah has given success to. But rather the believer is between hope and fear. We hope to be successful and we fear not to be. So that's why this statement of the Shaykh Rahimahullah Ta'ala is very detailed, where he said لَعَلَّكَ تُفْلِحُ, yani maybe you might be successful. So it shows that this poem is very, very intricate. And it's a refutation against the Murji'ah, those people who say that, those who say La ilaha illallah, some of them say from his tongue, he's a believer, he's in Jannah. And then those who believe in their heart, but they don't say it in their tongue, they're in Jannah. This is not from the Aqidah and manhaj of Ahl Sunnah. Rather, Ahl Sunnah is with the statements of the tongue, the heart, and limbs. And we don't testify or say that anyone is successful in the hereafter or is in paradise, except for who the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has stated. Inshallah Ta'ala, we'll leave it as that, inshallah. And then we mentioned, inshallah, next lesson, inshallah, bi'ithnillah, some proofs regards to sticking to the Sunnah and the benefits of sticking to the Sunnah of Mustafa Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And then we deal with the issue of the Quran and the Aqidah and the belief of the Muslim with respects to the Quran and the belief of the Muslim with respects to the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala generally. Wa sallallahu wa sallam mubarak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Any questions? Yes, that's from I don't think so. No, I've never heard of it to be from the Sunnah. I can't say. No, I can't say. Because, you know, the books of the Sunnah, they have narrations. It's all Musnad, most of them. Most of them are Musnad. Like if you find in the books of Sunnah Khalal, they bring number one and they bring an athar, a narration, sometimes from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, sometimes from the Sahaba, sometimes from the Tabi'i, the students of the Sahaba, and then he brings the chain and then he brings the narration. And it's like that. It's not actually like an essay. Okay. For Imam Al-Juri, he does both. It's almost like an essay, but he does base it a lot on isnad and chains and narrations and athar after athar, narrations after narrations. As for Itisam, it's more like I'm not going to say it isn't, but I haven't heard from anyone from the Mashaykh that have said that, but it's not in the same method and way as the rest of the books of the Sunnah of Imam Ahmed and Sunnah of Khilal and Lalaka'i as well, Sul Itiqad, Lalaka'i, and so forth. Inshallah. Any other questions? Fahimeen?
So, is it Asal Sunnah? So, the both sides of Fuqaha and Muhaddithi, that if a person says something and there's not approved to take it away, so it's a motion to do it.
Sorry, I don't understand your question. Yeah, ihfu liha. It's a command, yeah.
So both sides agree that it's
yes, good. Yes, it's agreed. No, because you see, but the most general, as Sheikh Saleh Fawzan mentions, and the comprehensive, I should say, of the definitions, the definition of the people of Hadith. The definition of Ahl Hadith, Muhaddithin of the Sunnah, is the most comprehensive. But it's very beneficial that we study and know the other definitions, because when you read the books of Fiqh and you read the books of Sunnah, like Sunnah of Imam Ahmad and so forth, you know what it means by Kitab al-Sunnah. And you know what it means by a Sunnah of Imam Ahmad, which is in a position to Bid'ah. And warning against Bid'ah and calling to the tamassuk and sticking to the Sunnah of Mustafa Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But the general, the most comprehensive definition is that of the Muhaddithin. It's very shamil, very comprehensive, and it contains everything. Nothing's missing from that definition. Inshallah. Fikum barakallah. اوكي خلاص ان شاء الله ان شاء الله until the next meeting ان شاء الله. جزاكم الله خير والحمد لله رب العالمين. سبحانه وبحمده اشهد ان لا اله الا الله استغفرك واتوب اليك.